We are delighted to have a lot of visitors today with us and want to welcome all of you. We're really happy to have Lynn Page with us from Cumming, Georgia, Karen's sister, and then Lane and Cindy Ormerod from Silverdale, Karen's brother and sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, sister-in-law. So we're happy to have all of you. Happy to have the Wright family from Seminole, Texas. They are on their way to the Alaska cruise later today, and it's a joy to have them. And also, of course, we're happy to have Ryan and Tammy McMillan with us from Missoula. And they are here because Mandy is going to be delivering a baby tomorrow. So we are excited about that as mutual grandparents. And Ryan and Tammy just had another grandson on Friday morning, so congratulations to them. But it's great to be together this morning, and we had some good news that Karen was sharing with me, Karen Hunt, a few minutes ago with us, that Jess Skillings, who had surgery recently because of a growth that was considered cancerous, and he had another test done this week. No cancer. Yeah. No cancer.
Pathology done on the lymph nodes to just double check and make sure they got it all.
So that is such wonderful news. We're so happy to hear that, Karen. Thank you.
Amen.
Really good news. Okay. So I'd like to invite you to open with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're looking at verse 9 through 22. These are actually the last words of this letter of 2 Timothy. And as such, they are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul, because 2 Timothy being the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, these are indeed the last words that he wrote by the inspiration of God that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. One of the things that we are going to see as we look at these last verses here is how important people are in our lives and how important they were in the Apostle Paul's life. As he goes through these verses here, he names a number of people that he had become familiar with, that had become part of his life, and he was thinking about those people as he was in prison and preparing for death. It seems like the evidence really points to the fact, everything that the Apostle Paul has written here, that he was expecting to die in the near future. And yet he was still thinking very much of people and the work of the Lord. And his attitude as he prepared for these things in his life is something that really stands out that we can all learn from and be encouraged by in the life of the Apostle Paul, this great man of God. As we read about the life of the Apostle Paul, we know that he had been in prison at the end of the book of Acts. He was there for 2 years, he says, as Luke records in Acts chapter 28, that he had been held in prison, and he had come to prison at that time to make an appeal to Caesar. And he seems to indicate in other letters that he expected to be released out of that imprisonment. But at some point after that, after he was released from the first imprisonment, the Apostle Paul was rearrested. And we are not given the exact circumstances just when that happened. But as he's writing here, it becomes evident that he was in prison a second time. And it appears that he was in a Roman prison that was like a dungeon. It was the Mamertine prison. And this prison was for maximum security, prisoners awaiting death, things of that nature. This prison has been excavated, or it is known it still exists today, and underground in Rome. You can visit this, but it is a very dark, cold place, and the Apostle Paul, it's believed, spent his last days here in this prison in the city of Rome. Of course, the emperor at this time was Nero, and Nero was a very cruel, evil person. And he had come to the throne as a very young man, as 17 years old, and his mother was the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar, so he had a long line of his family being in the emperor family, so to speak. But he was very pampered and a very spoiled young man, and he did many things almost from the beginning to show how he was going to be so cruel, and even had his own wife and mother put to death, things of that nature. So, but in the year 64 A.D., the fire broke out in the city of Rome and burned for some time. A lot of the wood buildings caught on fire and burned. And some attention was accused to Nero that he had caused that fire, either neglect or intentionally. Some people thought that Nero had a plan in mind to get rid of all of those buildings and rebuild it in the newer Greek architecture and make a monument to himself. He certainly did build his new palace that was one of the most elaborate palaces on earth, and had over 300 rooms in his palace, had his own private lake in front of his palace. So he lived in great luxury and great abuse of the people. And because there was accusations of this fire, suspicion of malpractice of the emperor, then he began to look for someone to blame, and he began to have Christians arrested around the city of Rome, and it became a time of persecution, very definitely, that was happening. So the Apostle Paul was arrested at some time according to this type of persecution that was happening. The Roman emperor, looking for someone to blame and looking for crimes, began to accuse Christians of different things, like crimes of hatred against humanity, of atheism because they did not worship the God of the Romans, the Roman gods, or the emperor himself. And some of them were accused that in partaking the Lord's Supper, they were eating the body of Jesus, that they were practicing cannibalism, and various other crimes that were sedition, disloyalty to the emperor. So Christianity began to be a religion of crime against the Roman Empire, and many Christians began to be arrested at this time. As the Apostle Paul was writing, then he is explaining that many people had forsaken him and have turned away. But we want to concentrate and look at Paul's request that he is making here as he is writing to Timothy, and seeing that he still has very definite plans and his confidence and his hope is very high. Paul was not anxious about dying. He wasn't fearful of dying. He's very calm and at peace in all that he was explaining and speaking of here as he's writing to Timothy. So first of all, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So the first of all, the thing that Paul speaks about here is he's making some requests to Timothy, things that he would like for Timothy to do. And number one of these is he wants Timothy to come quickly to be with him here in Rome. And he says this twice. He says it again in verse 27 or verse 21. And there he said to give diligence to come before winter. Do your utmost to to come before winter. So the Apostle Paul really did not know how much longer he had to live. He was kind of counting on the fact that just as today, justice goes slowly. It takes time for things to happen in a court of law, that when someone has committed a crime or accused, that it still takes time for those things to happen. Paul has already had a hearing before Caesar. He's already had that first hearing, but it hasn't come up again. So a little bit of time has been provided, and he doesn't know how much of that will how long it will be, but he's asking Timothy to come and to make the journey to be with him. Now, Timothy was preaching in the church in Ephesus, as it was evident throughout early parts of these letters, that Paul had left him there, and he was had his work that was very important to try to deal with false teachers in the church there in Ephesus. But Paul is saying here, he wanted Timothy to just drop everything there and come to be with him in Rome, because the Apostle Paul loved Timothy so much. He was his son in the faith, as he speaks of him in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, a beloved son. And he said in verse 3 and 4, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, as I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul wanted to see Timothy again. And this was a request that would be pretty demanding of Timothy, just to make that journey. And also the fact that Paul was a prisoner, and the condition that he was in here as a condemned prisoner of Rome would place Timothy where Timothy would take a great deal of courage for him to accept this and to make that journey to be with the Apostle Paul. But the journey itself, he could have come by land much of this journey, actually. And he mentions that he would pass through Troas on the way. The highway that he could travel on, the Ignatian Way, would run along the north shore there of the seas. And the only part where he would really have to take much of a ship would be when he crossed over to Italy, the last part. And then from there, he could go by land. But it was about a journey of about 1,000 miles, and it would take several months for Timothy. So when he is saying to come before winter, he is urgent of the time is of importance for him to get there in time before the Apostle Paul would be put to death, so that they can have some time to spend together. Now, he also asked him to bring Mark with him. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And then a little bit later here, he says, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus to take your place, in other words, but bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. There are two other requests then that Paul was making. One, to bring Mark with him. And of course, John Mark had been the young man in the journeys that had gone back and had started the first missionary journey and then had turned around and gone home. So at the beginning of the second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had a dispute over whether to bring Mark with him. And Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, but Paul would not agree. So Barnabas and Paul separated, and it said that Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Well, some time now has passed. A number of years have gone by since that happened. And in the meantime, Mark has grown to the point now where the Apostle Paul is saying, he's useful for me. So I would like for you, Timothy, when you come, not only come yourself, but also to bring with you Mark. He is useful for me. It's neat to see that Paul here wanted to be with Mark, that he wanted to reestablish that relationship. He mentioned him in the Colossian letter, chapter 4, and in Philemon, when he wrote those in the first imprisonment that he had, that John Mark was there with Paul at that time. So Mark had come a long way, and this would bring four of those men together, as he is going to mention that the only one with him at this time is Luke. Now, he also says here in verse 13, though, to bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. The Apostle Paul had some books, and he had some parchments. He had a cloak, and the reason that he would want his cloak is pretty obvious. I think that it was going to be the winter coming, and it would be cold in the prison, and he needed his cloak. He had left it at the home of Carpus, he said, in Troas, possibly being arrested there. We don't know the circumstances, but he had left his cloak and his books, and especially the parchments. The books that Timothy had is made out of papyrus. That was the rolled up scrolls that sometimes the Old Testament scriptures were written on. The parchments were made out of the skins of sheep and goats, and it was known as vellum, what is today is called vellum, which is a very fine material. So he had these books that were valuable to him. And some of these may have been his copies of the scriptures. It might have been some of the letters that he had written. It might be some of the correspondence or other important things that the Apostle Paul had. So he wanted Timothy to especially bring these with him when he would come to Rome. Now, the Apostle Paul then talks about some of the trials that he is enduring and going through. And, of course, as we read the other letters of the Apostle Paul, we find in several of those where he talks about some of the trials that he had been through. That he had been shipwrecked several times. He had been beaten with 40 stripes. I think he says five times he was beaten that way with 40 stripes. That was a punishment to him. He had endured so many things. But now, as this was all happening, the Apostle Paul, again now, he talks about the fact here that Demas has forsaken me. Back up here in verse 9, he says, or verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." So here was one of the men that the Apostle Paul had been close to. He had forsaken the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't the only one. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul made the statement in verse 15. He says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So there was a number of people, apparently Christians, when the Apostle Paul was arrested, that they forsook him. They did not want to be associated with him. So they either went back home and were no longer with him in Rome, or just distance themselves. They did not want to be in any way connected with the Apostle Paul. And Demas, it says, he had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Now, by making that statement, it certainly seems to point to the fact that Demas might have even turned away from Christ in making this choice. That he, earlier in the writing of Colossians, when Paul was in prison the first time, he mentioned in that same context that he mentioned that John Mark was with him at the time, He said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, as he spoke about both of these men at that time, he said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So he has a similar statement to that in the book of Philemon. So here was Demas, who had been a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And when he was in prison the first time, Demas was there with him. But Demas has forsaken me, he says, having loved this present world. And if a person loves this present world more than we love Christ, then Jesus says we're not worthy of him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, Paul there, as he speaks about loving this present world, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, as we think about the Apostle Paul being in prison, some of his close fellow Christians forsaking him, they don't want to be arrested. They don't want to go through that same thing. But in doing that, they are turning away. They are deserting the Apostle Paul at the very time that he most needs companionship. And they aren't thinking of him. They are thinking of their own safety of their lives more than anything else. It makes us wonder, what would any of us do today under a similar circumstance? As we today live in a time where there are so-called hate crimes that are being assessed, there are different things like the ESG scoring or this world government that the Economic Forum wants to put in place, that they would have a scoring system that could be applied. It's already being used in many countries around the world. Many of the companies are already signed on to it, that in order for them to have a good score, they have to check all the boxes of the political correctness causes that are out there in the world. And we were talking earlier this morning, we're at the beginning of so-called Pride Month right now. And one of the big issues that is being considered is that anyone that does not support the LGBTQ issue and movement could be considered hateful and could be lowered on those scores to the point that you might conceivably not be able to shop in the grocery stores if you did not have an acceptable score, that you are in line with these political issues that are being promoted today in our society. So here was a situation where all of a sudden many Christians were being arrested for their faith. And this was a new thing that was happening. The Apostle Paul, the man that had converted many of them, was now in prison and he was condemned to death. So what should they do? And many of them were making the choice to go back home and to quickly go back to a low-key position, to not be out in the open as much as possible for their own safety. But in the process, the Apostle Paul is all alone. He is virtually all alone here as he is in the prison in Rome. And he says here in this earlier statement in verse 11, he said, only Luke is with me. Now, Luke was the dependable Luke, the physician, the beloved physician, who had traveled with the Apostle Paul. And being his physician, he was able to care for Paul with his physical illnesses that he might have. So it was very invaluable. But also, when we consider Luke, he is the author of the Gospel of Luke. He is the author of the book of Acts. In other words, 52 chapters of the New Testament were written by Dr. Luke. And then you have the Apostle Paul here, who has written 13 of the letters of the New Testament. So these two men that are sitting here in the prison are two of the men that have written over half of the books of the New Testament that we have. And yet the Apostle Paul is awaiting death. And many people, apparently they are not willing to be associated with him. So the Apostle Paul here is dealing with these trials. Now, not only that, he said only Luke was with him. There were also some other local brethren that he does refer to here later on toward the end of this passage. He said, Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. Now, these were apparently from the church there in Rome. So there were some brethren there, but they are still not out of the open supporting him or there for him. At his first defense, verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, his first trial defense, normally when a person was arrested as a prisoner, they would have a hearing fairly quickly, sort of a pre-trial. And at that first defense is what he is referring to. No one stood up for him. He says, may it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. So he has a forgiving heart, a forgiving attitude, the Apostle Paul, just like Jesus would teach us all to be. And as Jesus himself demonstrated, and Stephen demonstrated, lay it not to their charge. Let not this sin be held against them, Father. But at his first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. He had been forsaken at his trial. He did not have any advocate to stand up and say, these charges are false. This man is not a criminal. He has done nothing against the Roman laws other than his faith in Christ. But no one stood and took his defense at that time. He also mentions here that Alexander did him much harm. Alexander the coppersmith, he said, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also, he said, must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And the language that is used there seems to imply that Alexander the coppersmith not only resisted the Apostle Paul, but informed on him. That it might have been Alexander who had been the one who turned the Apostle Paul in, accusing him of these wrongs that he was arrested for and eventually condemned for. So it did him a lot of harm. He may have been the same Alexander that was mentioned earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and through 20, where it says, some people have made shipwreck of the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Perhaps he was a Christian. Perhaps he was one that the Apostle Paul had to discipline for making shipwreck of the faith. But he said, he did me much harm, and watch out for him. He's a bad man. He's a dangerous person. So he's alone at his defense. Alexander did him much harm. But the Apostle Paul is still faithful to Christ. And that is the thing that stands out to me. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. I picture the Apostle Paul at his first trial sitting there with Nero and some of the Roman Senate. The historian tells us that Paul was condemned to death by the Roman Senate, that they took a vote and they condemned him to death. But he had a hearing, and Nero was sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul. The Roman Senate was sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul. And the Lord, and what Paul is saying is, the Lord stood with me. The Lord was there with me when this was happening. so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. I believe the Apostle Paul preached Christ to Nero Caesar and the Roman Senate on this occasion. That as the Lord had told him earlier in his life, that he would testify before me in Rome. And when this opportunity came, and Paul has no one in his defense whatsoever. He's all alone there in front of Nero and the Roman senators, that he speaks up for Christ. And he said it's because the Lord is standing there next to me and giving me the strength to, so the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. I believe that Nero heard the gospel that day, and that Nero, probably like Felix, the Apostle Paul, when he spoke before Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, judgment, and the judgment to come. Self-control, righteousness. The Apostle Paul talked to Nero about his need of Christ. And he said, the Lord delivered me. So in that hearing, he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is still confident in the Lord. And he believed that the Lord stood with him. The Lord did deliver him. Now he's still in prison. He's still awaiting death. But the Lord, he said, delivered me. And he was with me, just as he had on other occasions in his life. Paul had no doubt the Lord was with him. He was ready to die. He was prepared. And he had no regrets. He had such calm courage and faith. His other thoughts here are not for himself, but for others, as is evident. He said, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus, he said, stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The Apostle Paul here is such a great example for all of us in his life. He thought about others. He wasn't concerned about his own life and his own death. And according to the historian, when that day finally came, which we don't know for sure that Timothy made it to Rome. And if so, John Mark coming with him, that would have given the Apostle Paul, Luke, Timothy, and John Mark, four godly men who could have spent time talking about the future plans, the future work of the church. But Paul, knowing that he would not be able to carry out those in himself in his life. But the day came that the Apostle Paul was led out of the prison outside the city gates, and he was beheaded there. And he gave his life for Christ and all the life that he had lived. It's kind of sad to me to think that the Apostle Paul here was all alone in the prison, and he was cold, and he needed certain things to be, for his necessities to be brought to him. And yet his faith is strong. He is just thinking of, how can I encourage others? Who do I need to write? Who do I need to remember? And thank them for all they have done for me. So his life is such a testimony of faithfulness to any and all of us. To live a life like that, to give honor to Christ, even in Rome, at the highest level of the Roman emperor at that time. Certainly, we see here from the Apostle Paul that the Lord does not promise us that we are going to live a life without any difficulties. He doesn't promise us. He's not so much concerned that everything in our earthly life is going to be calm and easy without trouble and without struggles. The Lord stands with us to strengthen us in our faith, to strengthen us in our spirit. And that's what Paul speaks about here. The Lord stood with me. He strengthened me. And the Lord will do that for each one of us. And as he closes, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Those are the final words of the Apostle Paul, giving still glory to God and thankful for the grace of God that has forgiven us of all of our sins and promises a home in heaven. Thank you for your attention this morning. It's great to have all of the visitors with us. We appreciate your attention. And we're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if you're subject, anyone, to the gospel invitation this morning to come to Christ, to repent, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Oh, to Jesus.